Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first 13 verses, Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit in this place, that a word from you might be spoken here, that we might be shaped and formed as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, that by your grace we may grow in this place, that we might come to understand what it means to walk in the footsteps of our Savior. We pray, oh God, that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. In the parable, there's only one difference between wisdom and foolishness. Now, we know that there's probably more than one difference between being wise and being foolish. But in the parable, there's only one difference. The wise were prepared to wait. You can't always match up every parable Jesus tells to mean one thing or another. We want to squeeze every bit of symbolism that we can out of everything, and sometimes it's just not that literal an allegory, but here the symbols are pretty clear. We're meant to understand that Jesus is the groom, the one on whom we are all waiting so that the party can really get started, like they were waiting in the parable. The wedding banquet we're meant to understand is the coming feast of restoration and jubilation that Jesus the groom will bring with him when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, and the rule of justice and the rule of peace and the resurrection that Christ came to bring is the rule of life as we know it. This is what we are waiting for, so to the point of all of this. And the bridesmaids are his disciples. They're us, waiting. We live in an in-between time. We believe that there are elements of God's kingdom that are already present in the world around us every day. We believe that the kingdom of God is already lighting up the world in such a way that we are empowered to live lives of joy in defiance of the everyday darkness that we see unfolding around us. We believe the kingdom of God is already here, it's already started, and we're a part of it. But we also realize and must acknowledge that the world is not yet as it will be. There is still too much pain and brokenness all around us, and so we are waiting. We're waiting expectantly, we're waiting joyfully, we're waiting faithfully for the groom to come and for the party to start. And what we know from the parable is that the wise are willing to wait. This is the only way that some of the bridesmaids in the parable are different from the others. They all go to sleep in the midst of the night, so it's not about keeping awake or being hypervigilant or living on high alert like some people who read the newspaper and try to figure out why all the current events in the newspaper add up to the fact that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. There's not a lot of wisdom in that. Now, they were wise because they equipped themselves for a long night. They were ready to keep the light of hope and expectation burning no matter how dark the night got, no matter how long the darkness stayed dark. This is what the parable is for. It is a word of encouragement, and it is a word of instruction to those who find ourselves settling down, settling in for a while, realizing that we are going to have to live with things imperfect as they are for the foreseeable future. The only trouble is, we are not living in a parable. We are living, so far as we know, this is life. This is the real world. This is not a parable. There is real hurt and there is real pain, and we are hoping and believing that the promises of Jesus are just as real as the hurt and the pain that we all know. We're hoping that this faith that we have, that this is all going somewhere, will someday be rewarded. So a parable, an allegory, a literal experiment, symbols in a biblical code that we're cracking, that's fun to do for a while, to see, figure out what means what. But what happens when you get it down to real life, to going out of these doors and putting it into practice? When we start talking about the symbolism of a dark night and all that the darkness represents for us, the pain and suffering and grief and frustration that things are not yet as our faith tells us they will be one day. So patience, right? It's about being prepared to wait. We're supposed to wait. How do you wait for peace when bombs are exploding in your neighborhood? How do you wait for peace when your brothers and sisters are in harm's way and will come back from that experience to never be the same again? How do you wait for peace? Of what consolation is the promise of a coming kingdom to a little boy whose home has been flattened by a drone? Or to the wife and children whose husband and father left as one man and came back as someone else? Just wait. Peace is coming. How do you endure the long nights of discouragement and defeat? Teachers get up day after day, and they go to work, and they try to provide some stability and sanity to a classroom of children who may have very little stability or sanity when they leave the walls of that school. Every morning, teacher looks at the faces of the children in front of her and realizes that she has to undo the insecurity and the anxiety that the previous night brought into their lives, and eventually she hopes to get around to some learning being done. My dad spent 34 years in public education. He said he knew it was time to get out when he felt like he was on a merry-go-round. And he kept seeing all the same problems over and over again, generations and two generations later, and all the same solutions being trotted out again, educational strategies that really are trying to thwart simple human brokenness unleashed in the lives of young people. So ask anybody. Ask a teacher, ask a social worker, ask a nurse, ask a detective. Tasked with trying to stop the cycle of everyday human tragedies, tell them just to wait. It'll get better. How do you wait for healing? Parents watch their child struggle day after day after day, and they hang on the words of doctors, and they take the risk of allowing their hope to be aroused. That's a dangerous thing sometimes, hope. That this will finally be the solution, this will finally be the cure, this will finally be the answer, our life will finally change. They try, and the days change from short to long, and the seasons change, and time marches on for everyone else except those in their little world, where the smallest little changes, the smallest little improvements, sustained for one day and then two, they are the thin thread of hope that keeps them from being crushed under the weight of everything they are carrying. Their child struggles, and we want to hear, just wait. How do you wait for justice when you are being trampled underfoot? This was the mantra of the white moderate to black Americans in the 1960s. Just wait. The time is coming when things will change. It's only a matter of time, as if time is neutral. With time, minds will change and hearts will change and the world will evolve. You will get what it is that you are waiting for, but for now, things are tumultuous and things are unstable and society just isn't ready. But the dogs are barking and the hoses are on full blast and lives are being laid to waste. But you will just need to wait for when the time is right. And now we want to say the same thing to the GLBTQ community, wondering when they will have the simple right to enjoy the legal and financial benefits of being married, or when the world will decide that being gay is not a fireable offense. It still is in the state that we live in. You can get fired from your job for being gay and you have no recourse. So how do you wait? How do you tell someone to wait for the stigma of who they are to erode slowly? Like water changes rock. Just wait. Justice is coming. What happens in the dead of night while we wait, trying to keep our lights burning, trying to keep our lights burning, but too often finding the gifts and the promises of the kingdom seem to be on a distant horizon that never gets any closer? Be prepared to wait, the parable teaches us. The night may be long, but the groom is coming. What happens to a dream deferred? The great Langston Hughes asked in the middle of his poem, Harlem. Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat? Or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? Jesus has given us a dream. He has shared God's dream with us. And sometimes that's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because it buoys us. It sustains us in the midst of the things that we see happening around us. And sometimes it's torturous to know the greatness and the richness and the beauty of that dream and yet feel it so far away. He has given us the hope of a world healed from all the sickness we see in it. A world put back together by a God that made the world for wholeness in the first place. And so on the one hand, we cannot and we will not let go of that dream. On the other hand, we are not sure what to do with the waiting that seems to be involved in it. So where does this dream go that he has planted in us while it is deferred, while we wait? Will it dry up and fester? Will it become a weight that sags on our shoulders? Now we have solved every symbol in the parable, right? We've figured out what each part symbolizes except the oil. What does the oil represent? Dr. King said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." In other words, things change, but they change slowly. No matter how slowly they change in the direction of God's dream. It bends towards justice. But what is it that makes something bend anyway? Does it bend on its own? Or does it take pressure? Does it take somebody pulling or pushing on it? Does it take an outside force? Maybe that is the oil that will keep the light of Christ burning in the middle of our long night. Our determination to keep it burning, to work for justice, to work for peace, to work for healing, and to work for hope that is too often scarce in the world we live in. Maybe our work to do while we are waiting is to do a little bending. Do a little pushing, do a little pulling, exact a little pressure on the arc of the moral universe. The oil that keeps the light of Christ burning in the world is our willingness to work for the coming of that kingdom. I want you to understand that the kingdom of God will not come by the sheer force of our will. You and I won't make it happen. Not in its fullness, but we can bear light that pierces the darkness while we're waiting for the groom to come. We can make sure that there is light in the midst of whatever darkness. We can do more for that little boy who goes to sleep at night hoping that the drones will not fly over his house. We can do more than just sit around and wait for him. We can do more for that family dealing with the hidden burden of PTSD than sit and wait. We can lean more on the moral arc of the universe for those who are waiting for their civil rights. We may be able to offer healing. We may not be able to make the body whole. We may not be able to put it back together again, but we can offer hands held, and we can offer a shared walk, and we can offer a presence that stands against isolation in the midst of suffering. We may not be able to stop every merry-go-round. But, you know, there are some merry-go-rounds that don't have to keep spinning. They don't have to keep spinning for teachers. They don't have to keep spinning for nurses. They don't have to keep spinning for every person who stands in the breach, trying to give a hand up to those looking for a way out. So while we wait, what do we do while we wait? We lean. We push. We do not stop hanging on the long arc of the moral universe. We do not stop willing it to bend toward justice. Now, what is it that you are waiting for? We're all waiting for something. And deeper than that, what has God given you to do while we wait?